I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want an honest answer with a raise of hand, all right? How many of you find it very easy to witness, easy to get started, just do it kind of naturally, and you thoroughly enjoy witnessing for Christ? Let me see your hand, please. Well, 3 or 4, 5 or 6. You notice mine's not up. Now I want to ask you, how many of you find it rather difficult to get started? You're a little tentative most of the time. And other times you're downright scared. Would you lift your hands, please? Mine's up. Well, that's where most of us are. So I guess we know where we're coming from today. We can agree on this. I mean, I can preach the gospel in church with no problem at all. I mean, I don't find a bit of fear doing this. I enjoy it. I can sit back in my office and counsel and turn the conversation to spiritual things and confront people with the person of Jesus Christ. Because people kind of expect me to do that. I'm a pastor and they've come to me for counsel. But I have to be honest with you. I don't always find it very easy to get into a personal witness with a seatmate on an airplane or an unsaved neighbor or a relative who doesn't know Christ. I try to do all those things. I do them periodically. But I'm telling you this morning, it's not easy for me to do that. A fellow by the name of Dick Innes, who founded and directs an evangelistic organization called Acts International and does witness, wrote a book about witnessing that kind of sums up the way most of us would feel in our and admit to feeling in our more honest moments. He called his book, I Hate Witnessing. And that's probably pretty honest, right? Many of you are familiar with the name of Leighton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law, who was for many years the associate evangelist of the Graham team, and also happens to have been the president of the student body at Wheaton College when I was a lowly freshman in that school. Leighton Ford wrote a book called Good News is for Sharing, and in it he said this, and I quote, I am an evangelist. Since I was 14 years old, I've been involved in witnessing and sharing my faith. I have preached to crowds of up to 60,000 people, and yet many times I get more nervous talking about Christ to one individual in a situation that is not controlled and safe than I do talking to a crowd where I pretty well know how things are going to go and what I'm going to say. Sharing our faith, especially in situations where we don't have full control, can be risky and scary. I'm glad Leighton Ford admitted that, because that makes me feel a lot better. Because I'm right with him. I find it risky and scary. The Apostle Paul even said, he wrote to the Corinthians and said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He had his moments too. I mean, it's scary to move into Satan's arena and engage in spiritual warfare. It's scary to think that we may get in too deep and not have the answers or know what to say. But there are things we can all do without fear. For instance, we can all reflect the love of Christ to people. If they really see that we care about them and are concerned about them, that's going to have an impact on their lives and maybe open the door to a witness. They may even come to us and ask us about Christ. Or we can all share our personal testimony about what Christ has done. That's a little more threatening, but not too bad. I mean, they can argue with our doctrine, but they can't argue with the peace and the joy we have. And I trust you are filled with God's Spirit, and He is producing in you His peace and His joy. And it's easy to tell them how that comes about, especially if they say, man, you're different, you know. How can you have peace in a situation like that? Doors open. That's not hard to do. It's fairly simple. We can all invite people to some outstanding event where Christ is going to be exalted and presented in a clear, non-threatening manner. That shouldn't be any more scary than inviting them to a ball game or a concert or something like that. For example, we could invite them to a Christmas cantata that's coming up. Quicker than you think. Mm-hmm. Easter cantata. They're effective tools for presenting Christ in song and then in a brief spoken word afterward. And people are confronted with the person of Christ and their need for a Savior. And it's kind of non-threatening because they're willing to come and listen to music. But we have another outstanding opportunity available to us this very week. A tent crusade with Luis Palau. Now, maybe that name doesn't mean a lot to many of you, but it does to some of you because you've been around for a while. And you know who this man is. He's an internationally known, respected evangelist who's been welcomed and honored in nations around the world. He's preached to more than 8 million people in person, in addition to countless ongoing radio programs in different parts of the world and TV programs on many, many occasions. But 8 million people in person, and 230 crusades in 52 different countries in Central and South America, in Europe, in the South Pacific, in Asia, and Africa. In more recent days, he's coming back from the Soviet Union, where he preached to 40,000 people, 8,500 of whom came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin. Shortly before that, he was in Colombia, just when the wars over drugs began, and his life was in danger, and yet he preached the gospel, and crowds came out to hear him because their nation was in jeopardy, and people came to know Christ. God has used this man. God's hand has been on his life. He's coming here to our church. I mean, this internationally known evangelist is going to take time out of his schedule to come preach for us Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of this coming week. We are honored. We thank God for this opportunity, an unparalleled privilege and opportunity it presents to us. Inviting people to hear a man of that stature should really not be much more difficult than inviting them to come to hear any celebrity, the Secretary of State or whoever would be in the area. It shouldn't be any more threatening than that. But when they come, in this case, they're going to be exposed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to hear about the Savior. And in a sense, you could say, that's like bringing people to Jesus. I'm talking about bringing them to a tent, all right, where they're going to hear an evangelist. He's not Jesus, but he's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to exalt the Lord Jesus. That's all he knows to talk about. And they're going to be confronted with the person of Christ. So in a sense, that's bringing people to Jesus. And you know, whenever that phrase, bring people to Jesus, is mentioned, our minds go immediately to one of Jesus' disciples who was famous for bringing people to Jesus. The most famous of all the disciples, particularly one-on-one, bringing people to Jesus. He wasn't a great preacher like his brother. His brother was a great preacher. Not this man. He never says that he talked in front of a crowd. He wasn't in the inner circle of Christ's disciples. He didn't make that. Peter, James, and John did, but Peter's brother Andrew didn't make the inner circle. He never wrote a book in the Bible that's inspired of God and preserved through the centuries. He didn't make a great name for himself. He was just a common, ordinary person like us. A simple fisherman. But just about every time we meet him in the scripture, he's doing the same thing. Bringing somebody to Jesus. And in that, he is a great example and a great challenge to us. And I want to talk about his life for a few minutes this morning. Because we can do exactly what he did, and God can use it to bring about fantastic eternal results. So if your Bible's not open, would you open it please to John chapter 1? Because first of all, we learn in this passage, we can bring loved ones who will listen. Andrew first met Christ himself through the ministry of John the Baptizer. I like to use that term because that's essentially what it means. And it eliminates the possibility that John founded any denomination. All right? Where, by the way, I was ordained. I'm not knocking it. But he was John the Baptizer. Andrew was actually a disciple of John. He'd gone down the wilderness. He had become his disciple. He was listening to preaching one day when John pointed to this man walking nearby, and he said to him in verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Andrew knew exactly what that meant. Here was the one the whole Old Testament looked forward to. Israel's Messiah and King, and the world's sin bearer and Savior, the Lamb of God, whose one offering for sin would atone for the sins of the world. The fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of them, all fulfilled in this one, the Lamb of God. And Andrew did the only sensible thing to do. He followed Jesus. That's what John wanted him to do. He wasn't out to make a big name for himself or build a big organization. He pointed people to Jesus and Andrew Fowler. He spent a whole day with him. And I would imagine he was thrilled as he came into a personal relationship with this one whom the ages had waited for. He learned of his glorious divine person and his sacrificial divine mission. Why he came from glory to offer himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And there was no question about it. Andrew the fisherman found new life in Jesus Christ that day. He found forgiveness of sins and acceptance by God and new peace and new purpose for living. Because all that and more is available in Christ. When he came away from that interview with Jesus Christ, Andrew was a new man. He was clean from the inside out, and it felt good. You remember that feeling, don't you? If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, and you took him at his word, and you believed, and you knew your sins were forgiven, they were wiped away, the slate was clean, you've been cleansed from all your iniquity, and it felt good to be clean from the inside out. But as good as it felt, it's not always easy to talk about it to other people, is it? Especially to the people who are closest to us, our own loved ones. I mean, they might think we're a little odd, or maybe that we think somehow we're better than them now, that we've become religious, quote, end quote, you know. But I'll tell you what we can do very easily, very non-threateningly. We can invite them to come and see for themselves how this happened. That's what Andrew did. He didn't waste a bit of time doing it. In verse 41 of John 1, we read, he first, don't miss that word, found his own brother Simon and said to him, Simon, we found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him. There it is. Don't miss it. That's the theme of his life. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Now, there is a theological debate, or a grammatical debate, I guess, about what first means in that passage. It could mean before he did anything else, if he first found his brother Simon. It could mean before he found others and brought them to Jesus, he first found his brother Simon. It could mean that he found his brother Simon before the other fellow, and there were two of them there together, with the other ones unnamed, before he found his brother and brought him to Jesus. Could mean that too. Isn't it interesting how one word could mean a number of different things? You want to know which it is? I don't care in the least. Doesn't make a bit of... I don't get exercised about these things anymore. There was a time when I got exercised about that. I had to know what first meant. I don't care what it means. I'll tell you this, and all the Greek commentaries in the world can't argue with this. It's as obvious as anything could possibly be. Andrew didn't waste any time finding his brother Simon and bringing him to Jesus. You agree with that? Okay. So we're agreed. Whatever first means, he didn't waste any time. Maybe he couldn't win any theological debates or oratorical contests or sway great crowds with the power of his words. Maybe he couldn't do that. But he could invite his brother to come and meet somebody who changed his life. That was easy. He could do that. And maybe you don't have any unbelieving relatives living near you. But you do have some close friends, don't you? Some other people who are very dear to you. I hope they've seen a difference in your life. That's crucial. If they haven't, boy, you probably aren't going to be a very good testimony for Christ. But if they've seen it, I mean, if they've seen a difference, it shouldn't be very difficult to invite them to come and hear somebody explain how it happened. See, you don't even have to explain it. Somebody else is going to explain what happened to you. And how that new peace and that joy and that purpose came about. Somebody who will expose them to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, that's like bringing them to Jesus. You can be like Andrew. You can bring somebody to Jesus. Now, the Lord's allowed us to have a huge tent. This is an incredible thing. There have been a few occasions in my 17 years here where I probably wish Jim Welch had slept all night. Because Jim Welch wakes up at 3 in the morning and comes up with ideas. But I'll tell you, I thank God for the morning Jim couldn't sleep. and came up with this tent. This is a fantastic idea. It's a big tent, folks. Did you know that out on that ball field out there, that direction, is going to sit a tent that seats 5,000 people? Did you know that? I mean, this is an incredible opportunity. Let me tell you something else. I want you to listen very carefully. The seats in that tent are not going to fill up automatically. Isn't that profound? Huh? God is not going to pick people up by the nape of the neck and drop them in those seats. That would be nice if he did that, but he's not going to do it. I guarantee it. God is asking us to be like Andrew and invite folks to come in and fill those seats. That's the only way they're going to get filled and used with eternal profit, as if each of us bring somebody in to fill those seats and hear the message of Jesus Christ from one of God's choice servants. That's our responsibility. Will you decide? Begin to think about it even now. Listen to what I'm saying, but you know, if you got two sides of your brain, on the other side, think about who you're going to invite, okay? And then consider starting right where Andrew started and bring those dear ones who will listen to Jesus. Well, I want you to look at the next mention of Andrew's name in Scripture and learn that we can also bring children who are ready. Chapter 6 of John. Turn over there, please. By piecing the gospel records together, we know that Jesus had been teaching the multitudes on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they were awed and inspired by his words. And as the day wore on, none of them realized how late it was getting. They had no idea the service was going to last that long. I mean, this was a long service, folks, all day. And they weren't prepared for this. And suddenly Jesus stopped teaching, and he turned to his disciples and asked them where they were going to buy bread so they could give these people a little dinner. Of course, he was just checking out their faith, and they didn't come through very well, just like we don't always come through very well when the Lord checks out our faith. You know, they kind of looked at him like he was crazy, and they said, well, Lord, that's impossible. I mean, that's not our response. What are you asking us to do that for? You know. Philip was the one who verbalized what they were probably all thinking in verse 7. He said, well, Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone should even have a bite. I mean, just one mouthful would take over a whole year's wages, Lord. If all these people just got a mouthful, and we don't have that kind of money, and where are we going to get it? And all they could see was the problem. They had lost sight of Christ's sovereign power. But here comes Andrew. His faith wasn't exceptionally great either, I have to tell you. But he saw the personal angle. He saw an opportunity to introduce a young boy to Jesus. And we read in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a lad here, Lord, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Well, of course, that's not very much among so many people, but there's a lad here, Lord. I mean, that's the thing that he cared about, you see. Text doesn't say so specifically, but the implication is he had that boy by the hand, he was right there. Now, there is somebody out there in that crowd, Lord, but look, Lord, here's a boy. He's got a lunch, see? Got a little lunch in his hand here. He probably already said to that boy something like, you know, your lunch isn't going to go very far, little buddy, but come on up and I'll introduce you to Jesus. And here he comes, you know. And this boy meets the Savior. You didn't know, didn't you, that one of the services in this tent this coming weekend, is for children? Did you know that? Saturday afternoon, 3 o'clock, is a children's rally. Luis Palau, this gifted international evangelist in popular demand around the world, fluent in 2 languages, preaches equally well in either one. This man loves children, and he loves to speak to children and introduce children to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. Luis Palau can't fill that tent by himself. He isn't going to bring the children in. And God isn't going to lift them up by the nape of the neck and put them in there Saturday afternoon either. You know how they're going to get there? There's only one way. That's if you and I invite them. That's it. That's how the children are going to come in. Are there some children in your neighborhood whose hearts are prepared for the gospel? Whose parents will let them come? I don't want to do anything against their parents' wishes. That would be the wrong thing to do. But they would let them come, and you could check it out. You've been talking to them periodically, those kids. Maybe even throwing a ball around with them. giving them some cookies once in a while. I hope you've been doing things like that. I mean, I hope you're not one of those neighbors that yells at kids for walking on your grass or getting in your flower bed. You know, one of those grumps. I hope you're not like that. I hope you're the kind of folk who understand that a child's eternal soul is more important than your grass or flower bed. You are those kinds of people, aren't you? I hope. Oh, I hope. But if you've been cultivating some of those kids and you haven't been grouching at them, this is the time to cash in. You've made the preparation. Now, invite them to come, will you? Be an Andrew. Bring them to Jesus. Bring loved ones who will listen. Bring children who are ready. Bring everybody who's willing. That's chapter 12. Would you go over there with me, please? Chapter 12 of John. It's Passover time in Jerusalem. Great crowds of people from all over the world, the known world, have come to the city. And Jesus had just made his triumphal entry into the city, formally presenting himself to the nation as her king, as the Old Testament predicted he would do. Same exact way they predicted. And that impressive group of Greeks, who were probably Jewish proselytes, converts to Judaism, though not born Jews, they've been studying the Old Testament. They remembered that prophecy from Zechariah predicting how Israel's king would come on the back of a donkey. They remembered it. Was this truly the one? It looked so much the way it ought to be. Is this Jesus truly the Messiah? They wanted to see him for themselves. They wanted to talk to him. They wanted to ask him some questions. Listen to John tell the story in chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip seems to be a little bit confused by their request. He doesn't know exactly what to do. He not only lacks faith in Christ's power, but he lacks alertness to opportunities to introduce people to Christ. He's a little bit slow on the uptake. We can be that way too. I've been that way. Maybe you have. And we've missed golden opportunities to present Christ because we were preoccupied with something else. And our minds weren't really focused on the Lord and alert to opportunities. That's Philip. He may not have known what to do, but he did know who to talk to, however. When it comes to checking out how to bring people to Jesus, he knew the man. So in verse 22 we read, Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew in turn and Philip went and told Jesus. I mean, Andrew knows what to do. He takes Philip along with him, and the two of them march right into Jesus, and they say, "Lord, there's some Greeks out here. Really, we need to talk to you. Their hearts are hungry. They're open. They want to know who you are and why you're here. Lord, will you talk to them?" Doesn't say whether the Lord did or didn't. I assume that he did. I can't believe that he would not. But the point is simply that Andrew is taking advantage of another opportunity and making a concerted effort to bring somebody to Jesus, because that's what he did. Just like anybody can do. Didn't matter to him that they were Greeks rather than Jews. Didn't matter to him how much education they had, or whether they were married or single, or whether they had a lot of money or didn't have any money, or where they were in the social strata or spectrum. It didn't matter a bit to Andrew. Nothing mattered except that they needed to know Jesus Christ in a personal saving relationship. And he was ready to bring everybody who was willing to come. Everybody and anybody. Now we're going to have some opportunities to bring people to Jesus this week. People are going to cross our paths from all walks of life. People you work with, service personnel, laborers, professional people. You're going to meet people this week. Children. What are you going to do? I mean, it'd be easy to invite these people to come to these meetings. We got some neat little things to give them, made up like a ticket rather than a, you know, church bulletin. You know, it's a ticket. Just give them a ticket. Get them in the tent. Have them in your pocket all week. Keep them with you. Say, got something that you'd really be interested in. Check out this Luis Blah. He is really something. Invite them. Whoever they are. Whatever walk of life they're on. It's a non-threatening thing to do. I mean, the worst thing that can happen, that I can think of in our culture, would be that they would say, well, you know, I don't think I can come. You think you can handle that? Without destroying your self-esteem? I mean, is that all right? I don't think anybody's going to stone you. I mean, I just haven't heard of that happening around here lately. I mean, that's the very worst they could do, is just say, well, no, I don't think I can. Will you be like Philip and miss the opportunity? Just let it slip by? Or will you be like Andrew and take advantage of it? We're not responsible to save these people. That's God's job, all right? Our responsibility is merely to be faithful and invite them. Will you be an Andrew? Will you open that bulletin or that outline if you haven't done it yet right now? Would you open that up, please, that says bring them to Jesus? Because down the bottom of that page, on the left-hand side of the insert, or the inside, it says, I purpose through God's enabling grace to invite the following people to the Luis Palau meetings this Friday, Saturday night, and Saturday afternoon with children. Would you start writing some names down there of people you know that you could write? And then beyond that, anybody with whom God brings you in contact this week, you just give them one of these little tickets and invite them. Bring them to Jesus. Maybe you're here today having never met Christ. May we introduce you to him? We could do that right now, right here. Listen to what Jesus said to Philip and Andrew, and probably to the Greeks. It doesn't say that specifically, but they were probably with him when he started to talk. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He was talking about himself. He's that grain that died so that many could experience eternal life. Just as one grain produces much fruit. Christ died for your sins. He paid the penalty you deserve. God punished him in your place so that now he could give you everlasting life. Will you put your trust in him as your Savior from sin? Let's bow in his presence right now, prayerfully. Heads bowed, eyes closed, reverently before God. If you're not certain of your own soul's salvation, we invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. Would you pray in the quiet of your own heart with me right now? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Trust him now, will you? Oh, Lord, I pray that some will make this decision today and be born anew, experience the joy and peace of sins forgiven, and the assurance of everlasting life. And I pray that all of us will accept the challenge before us. God, raise our vision level, we pray. Help us to see the fields white unto harvest and bring people to Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.